Well, good evening. I wasn't sure what time to start, and if you've lived overseas, especially in Africa, things happen when they happen. So something may be scheduled at 7, and if you start by 7:30 or 8, well, it still started, so you don't worry about that. And I'm also violating one of my things. Now, some of you know I've taught school for a number of years, and even when I do seminars in colleges, I almost always have a handout. But I usually never give the handout at the beginning. I want them to listen and then give them the handout at the end, because if you give it to them early, they just read through it and they don't listen. But since this, I changed this a little bit so it's more questions to get you started. So we'll go through it. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, I just thank you for the privilege of knowing you. I thank you that we can come here at any time and know that you are here in our midst. But I also want to ask that the week in which we celebrate, at least as a country here, Thanksgiving is past. Help Thanksgiving not to be a day. Help it to be something that happens every single day in our hearts, that we pause to thank you for who you are, for all that you've done, that we thank you for things like prayer, that we can come to you at any time. We don't have to go through a high priest. We know that you are there and that you will listen and that you will answer us. You don't always give me the answers I want, but you give me the answers that I need. And we thank you for that, Father. I ask that you would guide as we go through just another portion of Acts this evening, that you will help us to listen as we read, to think about the questions, even if we don't answer them out loud. Some will, some won't. But that you would just challenge us from something that we look at this evening. And I want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now. The eyes are getting old. And multiple cataract surgeries. I need these to see. I can see perfectly out there. I passed my driver's test at 50. For the first time without glasses after my cataracts, but I can't read. So tonight as we look at Acts, we're going to be looking at most of chapter 15 and 16, but and it deals with a little bit of conflict that was happening in the church. And throughout the history of churches and the church, as we talk about the Church of Christ, there have been many important councils that have been met to decide issues related to church doctrine. Most church historians recognize 7 great councils that have begun through the years, starting way back in the early days of the church. One of the most important ones of these was the First Council of Nicaea, which was in about AD 325. I don't think any of us were around then. The council resulted in the first uniform Christian doctrine, which is known today as the Nicene Creed. Another important council was the Council of the Chaldeans, held in AD 451. At this council, the leaders created the Confession of the Chaldean, in which they provided a clear statement to counter heretical doctrine that was circulating at that time as to the human and divine nature of Christ. Both councils dealt with the person and work of Jesus Christ, which was very important. Who he was, what his work was about, his divinity, and yet also his humanity. However, the work of the council mentioned in this section that we're going to look at now in Acts, scholars called it the Magna Carta of the church. Now, some of you remember a Magna Carta in your history days. What was that? Oh, I'm asking you, it's not on the paper. I ask you a question. Do you remember the Magna Carta?
Kind of like a Declaration of Independence.
It was a kind of a Declaration of Independence.
On the way over.
Mm-hmm. England. Coming over from England. And this one may be one of the most significant at all, this Magna Carta of the church. In this apostolic council based in Jerusalem, the issue at stake concerning the very nature of what salvation was. The church needed to decide what a person, whether Jew or Gentile, was required to do in order to be saved. The debate had sprung up gradually as more and more Gentiles were entering the church, and the council needed to take and decide if those believers, Gentile believers, needed to adopt Jewish practices in order to be saved. Now, tonight I'm going to do it a little bit different method than I know some people do. Rather than read the passage and then ask the questions, I'm going to ask the questions first, and they're on your paper, and then you'll know what you're supposed to listen for in the reading, so hopefully you can answer the questions easier. If you read it first and you don't know what the questions are, I found that students would say, well, if you'd told me, so I'm going to tell you in advance. Here are the questions. I have six that as we go through. And so in part one, question number one, how did the men of Judea complicate the lives of the converted Gentiles? How did Paul and Barnabas react to what the Jews were proclaiming? And then question two from this section, what did the elders of the church do to try to resolve this controversy? And what did Peter say regarding the matter at hand? And so if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 15. And it is good to see many Bibles. Just before Gail and I left Kenya, the last Sunday, they have prayer requests and different things. And I stood up and thanked the church for putting up with us for the 6 months and allowing us to come in. And it was really handy, too, because it would be kind of like going to the neighbor right over here, except we had to go straight out to our gate, go out the gate around the corner and back into this. So we never had far to go to church. If we sat at home, we could listen to the singing. It was really easy to get to. But, you know, we would go and stuff. But just before we left, after I shared that we were leaving, a lady who we did not know came up and she handed Gail a piece of paper. She said, I wrote you something during the service. And one of the things she mentioned about was how we always came together, sat together, because sometimes that doesn't happen in African context. The men sit on this side. Anyway, we won't get into all that. But she said, and you always brought your big Bibles. Now, I didn't think my Bible was that big, but so many people would just read it off their phone. And she was impressed that we brought Bibles. And it's good to just see Bibles here. So now as we read Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, I can read, or if someone else would like to read, I will gladly let you. You might read better than I do. Gail will read for us. Oh, she reads better. She pronounces the words right. Stand.
How far am I reading? 12?
1 through 12.
But some men
louder.
Came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
Hold.
And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles.
Thank you. So what were the men of Judea doing to try to complicate the lives of converted Gentiles? Ask them to live under the law. Bob, you were going to say something?
They had to be circumcised.
Okay, had to be circumcised. How did Paul and Barnabas react to that? And I would ask you another question. How would you react when someone claims that this has to be done to be a Christian?
Perversion?
Yeah.
They had a significant discussion.
They had a significant discussion, or she said a debate. What did the elders of the church do to resolve this controversy?
Mm-hmm. It sounds like the church, though, actually sent them to Jerusalem. This evidently didn't. Wherever they were at the beginning, they were in Antioch.
Yeah.
Maybe. And then the church, it says the church and the when they came, they were sent on their way by the church, and they ended up in Jerusalem.
Right. It says in verse 4, and they came to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church and what was there. I think it's important to see, though, that the church was willing to get involved and talk about what was important. Because sometimes we see situations in all sorts of areas in our lives where someone will come up and say, but this needs to be done, and there hasn't been a lot of thought behind it. I mean, one of the questions I ask at a couple times when we were in Kenya this last time is, why are we doing this? And I got, well, we have always done it this way. And I said, no, wait, that's not what I ask. If we made a mistake before, it doesn't mean we keep doing it. Why are we doing it? There has to be a reason why we're making this decision. And I think the church and Peter were willing to say the same thing. We have to do this to do it in the right way. Not just to say, well, you know, they always have to, we have to circumcise people. Well, we're talking about the Jews, now we're talking about Gentiles. And you don't do that. And living in another culture, and Gil and I'll share more about this next week when we're sharing a little more of a mission type of thing and things that we've gone through and things that we're even going through now that we need to look at and make sure you're not doing, well, this is my culture, this whole we and they mentality. This is the way we do it. And that's the way they do it. There's a lot of things that we need to look at in that.
So I answered from the perspective of the first church, but then the second church, it sounds like they just had a bunch of debate again until, like she said, Peter stood up. And then he...
Yeah, Peter wasn't afraid, as we see it in many times. He wasn't afraid to step up and say something. And sometimes... some of us, and I say us because A lot of times I'm guilty of sitting back and not saying something, that we need to be willing to take a stand for the Lord.
Peter had a lot of boldness because he quite often spoke, acted before he thought.
Mm-hmm. And I'm going to leave to you, this is part, now again, this is my teacher nature. I'm going to leave for you to do some homework for me this evening, or at least by, I'm going to ask you to do it before you go to bed tomorrow night. Finish reading chapter 15. I'm going to have us move into 16 right now, but I want to make sure that you didn't think, well, I was going to give you all the stuff and everything there. I like to give homework. I mean, my students knew in my classes, they had homework. I guaranteed them every night. Starting the very first day they walked in my class, I would hand them homework. Now, I dealt with quality, not quantity. You know, it wasn't 50 problems or something. And I said, but I'll promise you homework every night except the day before Thanksgiving break, the day before Christmas break, the day before Easter break, and the day before the league wrestling meet because I wanted them to come. But other than that, they had homework, and I'm going to give you homework too. Let's move down to part two. I have two questions here. The first one's a little bit longer. Question three says, as Paul and Barnabas prepared for their second journey, a dispute arose that caused them to part company. Paul chose another companion named Silas, and the two came to Derbe and to Lystra. It was there Paul met Timothy, who had come to be a co-worker in his mission to the Gentiles. Given all that Paul had gone through and with the Jerusalem council, why did he agree to let Timothy be circumcised? And question four, why did Paul go to preach in Macedonia instead of Asia? And let's read Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up by Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging them and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. My first question was, why do you think Paul had Timothy circumcised?
He didn't want to have to deal with the same question again.
Okay. He didn't want to have to deal with the same question again.
Maybe because he wanted them to hear. He was afraid that they would not even listen to the message. Mm-hmm. Because they would already be upset. But if he was circumcised and they came in, then they could hear what the Jerusalem council had decided without arguing about it ahead of time and not listening.
Yeah. I mean, maybe they would have listened to Timothy, and what they had argued, as Gail said, about before wasn't going to become an issue. And I think, did he just think, well, it would be better in this case to have him circumcised. It doesn't say he made him. He just circumcised him. I mean, I don't know. He was old enough. He probably could have protested a little bit. But And he, I don't know what he said to Timothy in that situation, if it would be easier, or that now they would have no complaint against you and they might listen. We don't know exactly why. It doesn't. Scripture doesn't tell us that. And he was kind of in that in-between area. You know, he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Gentile. He was a little bit both. He got it from both mom and dad. Go ahead, Ryan.
Mm-hmm. And so here in 16, we're not saying that he was getting circumcised to be saved.
Right.
Do you think Brother Bob was also a test for Timothy? Obedience?
It could have been. You know, sometimes if we show that we're willing to not be stubborn, which some of us are. I mean, my kids got a double dose, unfortunately. A little bit from me. No.
That's same way here.
But to put aside what may have been an obstacle. And Timothy had to, you know, like I say, he wasn't a small child, so he had to in some way agree and go through it. Why did Paul go to preach to the gospel in Macedonia instead of Asia? Lord called him.
The Holy Spirit forbade him.
Oh, and he was forbade by the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting, who wrote the book of Acts as far as we know? Luke. And if you'll notice it, I think it's in verse 10. It says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we. I think it's the first time that he used that phrase we. Now, he was doing things with Paul, but previously he talks about things that Paul did. He's doing it from a third person, but now he's moving it to first person, plural. We did this. And so it doesn't talk specifically about Luke here as much, but I think Luke is saying he was part of this too. And I think we see that as we go further in the book of Acts from there. And then moving to our next section, finishing up part of chapter 16, which again, you'll notice I skipped 10 verses. I'll leave for you to read a little bit about the conversion of Lydia. Question 5, I said, what did Paul and Silas do once they had been thrown into jail? And how were they released? And then my 6th question, how did Paul keep the jailer from killing himself? What did they say the jailer needed to do to receive salvation from Christ? Anyone else like to read? I don't mind reading, but if someone would like to, you're more than welcome. Okay, let's start in verse 20. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowds joined in attacking them and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. What did Paul and Silas do when they were thrown in jail? Prayed and worshiped. Do you think you would do that? If you're honest? Pray for sure, yes? Okay. And I don't know, I won't say that. But I have to ask myself, if I was in that same position, yes, we definitely would pray. But how many times are we in a position where we complain because this happened to us? I know I used to always tell people, if you want to complain about things happening in your life, you could be Job. Look what happened to Job. And yet he still kept his faith in God. So they were thrown in prison and they began singing and praying out loud so everyone else could hear. It wasn't to that little silent prayer. No, it was out loud. How did Paul keep the jailer from killing himself? Cried with a loud voice, "We're here."
Do not harm yourself.
And he could have said, "Well, this is a jailer. This is a guy that just put us in all this. Let him kill himself."
You suppose that's why they stayed?
It could be.
The doors were wide open, right? They're in shackles.
They could have just walked out. And we can look at elsewhere where Peter one time got out and went and knocked at the door. There was a prayer meeting going on, and he knocked, and the little girl came in and told him, and they didn't believe. And he was free. He was out.
He had been praying for his freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And the American mentality now is, the Lord's blessing you, or the new church's mentality, this false preaching, that, the Lord's here to bless us. The doors are open. God is good to us, and he's more concerned about their souls. He's on mission still, which is really, really beautiful.
And what did he say the jailer needed to do?
Believe on the Lord Jesus
Christ. Didn't have all these things for him to go through. And
do you think that's why maybe they were singing and praying? Here they had gone through these councils. They already had a grasp that it's by grace alone and faith alone in Christ. And yet the legalism is trying to get in. You got to do this.
Mm-hmm.
But the freedom we have in this wonderful gift, they understood. And perhaps now the Lord told them, don't go to Asia. Maybe they would have been killed in Asia. But here they only get beaten with rods. And they're singing and they're happy. It's, again, for the gift, because they're on mission to share this gift. And, of course, the people didn't like it and threw them in jail.
Now, I asked two more questions on your sheets, thinking about what we've read. And can we apply it to ourselves today? And this first question is one that I want you to each, as I ask myself, to think about. Where do you see the Holy Spirit is guiding you to serve today? It's easy to think about somebody else. And, I know we were sad, but to miss some of the times our missionaries were here this summer reporting. Some of them I talk with and communicate through email and different things. The shepherds who, we've known, Matthias and Hines and others, Dwayne. But it's easy to think about what they're doing But I asked the question, where do you see the Lord asking you to serve today? And I'm not saying to go overseas. There are a lot of people that they promise they're willing to go anywhere. You know, they're willing to go, but they're planning on staying. What God wants is the exact opposite. People that are planning to go, but they're willing to stay if this is where God has sent them, what God is asking them to do. But think about what God might be asking you to do to serve and where that may be. And, you know, again, I'm not talking about necessarily a foreign country. It may be to the clerk at a store that you go to. Gail and I go to Randazzo's every Tuesday when we're here because old people get 10% off our bill. But we always go through the same line. Chandra that is there, an Indian lady that we've had a chance to build some relationship with. We know and we've asked questions about her family and her kids. And when we saw her last week and stuff, Gail's first question to her, and how's your son doing? And she filled us in on some of that and stuff. And God asks us to serve him to other people in many different ways, not just overseas. And I ask you to ask yourself, and again, I'm not asking necessarily for an answer from you, but I'm asking you to ask yourself and to ask God, where might you want me to serve? What might you want me to do? And the second question I ask is, what would you say to a friend who asked you what he or she needed to be saved? I can remember the first time that I went forward and I was willing to be a counselor when people were coming to the front to learn about Christ. And then I was supposed to take and lead him to Christ. And I remember bumbling through it. I hadn't really spent the time that I needed to think, what would I say to this person? And there's a lot of programs and plans out there for spiritual laws and all of those things. But you have to be able to talk to that person in a way that they can meet Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, as I continually ask myself, when I saw people overseas that I didn't know, I didn't have any relationship with, what would I say to them if they said, well, how do I receive Christ? And that I want to make sure that it's not just some pat answer that I've heard and I'm just repeating. It's got to be something that comes from here. The difference between that head knowledge and that heart knowledge, that I'm willing to share fully what's going on. And so again, I ask you, and this is again part of your homework, before tomorrow evening when you go to bed. You might be busy. Some of you have choir prayer. Anyway, but ask yourself, what would I say if someone asked me that? Can you take them to Scripture? Because sometimes we know a lot of verses, but we can't find them. We've forgotten the reference. But how would you do that? What would you say? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Not necessarily the person that we're sharing with understands. So can you do it in a way that you can explain it without, you know, thou shalt, not just those.
Not just King James. But yeah. Well, I mean, we use words like a blessing. What's a blessing mean? Especially in English. I mean, some of it, blessing is what you say before you eat your meal. And I think what Gail said is important. Make sure you explain it in a way they will understand. So don't just have this little pat thing. And well, if they don't understand it, we had a math teacher at Hillcrest, a very knowledgeable man, knew his stuff very well. And he would explain something to somebody, and the kids would say, I don't quite get it. And they'd come after school, and he'd explain it again in the exact same words, same phrases, and they'd come back again. And he knew his material, and he was trying, but he wasn't trying, if you know what I mean. He didn't come up with a different way. And I ended up working with a lot of this gentleman's students because they said, can you explain it differently so that I can understand? And it's very important that we learn how to explain something to someone, not just for my benefit, has nothing to do with me, but so that they can have a chance to meet God. And where's my sheet? And at the end, I gave you something which, again, came a little bit from our recent time in Kenya. Our pastor in Kenya, every message had three key phrases, and they all began with the same letter. I don't know which school he went to, and I know people like to do this all the time, and so I used three that were the same for us to consider about Christian ministry. In what we saw here in Acts, we find that Paul had three purposes. The first was edification. What does that mean? That's a big word. What does it mean to edification or to edify someone?
Build them up.
Build them up. Encourage them. Encourage them. Oh, wait, can't say encourage. That's down the list. So we can't use a word to define. No. What is it? To build them up is to edify them. Some people need to be built up. They spend a lot of time down. And specifically, I found that this might even apply more to believers. And we can go through and you could do a study in the New Testament and see how many times the word edify is there. But to build someone up, and we need to be willing to do that as we see people. And then encouragement came from Pastor Moffat last week. He talked about encouraging other people. And part of the reason I like this, and then the last one, evangelism, they all have to do with me working with someone else. A lot of times we like to edify ourselves or encourage ourselves in what we're doing. And maybe sometimes we need to evangelize ourselves. I don't know. But notice it's us working with other people, spending time trying to build them up, try to encourage them. Yes, you might have made a mistake here, but you can do it. Keep going. Keep going. And that evangelism gets us to get out and to go, to tell others. The edification might be something we do with a brother and sister in the Lord, but the evangelism is going out to others purposely to share Christ with them, to tell them, as they told the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved.